you have your Bibles, go with me to Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Jonah chapter 3. I want to invite you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to be getting back in the book of Ephesians tonight, the last half of Ephesians chapter 2. One of the most important passages in the entire New Testament for a church. And I hope you'll be here as we walk through it tonight at 6 o'clock. If there's one overriding theme to the book of Jonah, one overriding theme to the Bible, it's that God is a God who saves. In chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah, we've seen God's salvation of one rebellious prophet. In chapter 3, we're going to see the salvation of an entire city. And I believe what we're about to read this morning is the greatest single movement of God in human history. We're about to read about it. And I want to begin this sermon by declaring that I believe that God is still able to do in Fort Worth, Texas, and still able to do in great cities all around our world what God did for the city of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read about it from God's word, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For the word of the Lord came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from his violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are rejoicing to read about what you did in a city a long time ago. And I'm praying that for the next few moments you might do here what you did there. You are still just as great, just as mighty, just as powerful, and your people still need you just as much as they did back then. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I recently came across a newspaper. It was dated January the 20th, 1905. It was an edition of the Denver Post. Two preachers by the name of D.L. Moody and J. Wilbur Chapman have been holding a revival meeting in that city. Maybe you've heard of them. The headline of the article reads, Entire city pauses for prayer, even at the high tide of business, as the soul rises above sordid thoughts. That's a long headline. The byline said, Remarkable outburst of gospel sentiment provoked by revival. The story goes on to say, For 2 hours at midday, all Denver was held in a spell, under the influence of the power, not of ourselves, but that which makes for righteousness. The marts of trade were deserted between noon and 2 o'clock this afternoon, and all worldly affairs were forgotten. The entire city was given over to meditation on higher things. The Spirit of the Almighty pervaded every nook. Going to and coming from the great meetings, thousands of men and women radiated this spirit which filled them. And the clear Colorado sunshine was made brighter by the reflected glow of the light of God shining from happy faces. Can you imagine reading that in the newspaper? They went on to say, Seldom has such a remarkable sight been witnessed. An entire city in the middle of a busy week, bowing before the throne of heaven and asking and receiving the blessing of the King of the universe. All business was practically suspended in response to the request of the men whose powerful, majestic personalities have so wonderfully grasped the hearts of the Denver people. At 10 o'clock this morning, the doors of every church in the city were opened. And for 1 hour, the minister knelt with his congregation praying that everything good and right might be made manifest today. Then 15 minutes after the convent bell had chimed at noon, began the meetings that will perhaps make Denver a different city from what she was 17 days ago. And the article ends with the question, who knows? Folks, just over a century ago, a great American city was caught up in a movement of God that swept over thousands of people and made the front page of a major American newspaper. Can you imagine? I want you to know that in Jonah chapter 3, something similar, though on a much larger scale, took place under the preaching of Jonah. In the passage that we just read about, anywhere from 600,000 people to 1 million people inside the capital city of Assyria turned from their idolatry, turned from their wicked ways, and embraced and received the grace of the God of heaven. This single movement has been called by some the greatest revival in Christian history. Now, I would argue with that terminology because the word revive means to put life back in something. The people of Nineveh were never saved. They were never Christians. They never had the life of God. So it's really the greatest revival of God in human history. God was injecting life into them. And everything we've read about in Jonah chapter 1, everything we've read about in Jonah chapter 2, was to get Jonah to the place where Jonah chapter 3 was possible. And please don't miss this. Jonah's name may be the title of this book, but Jonah is not the subject of this book. Jehovah is. For every one time you see the name of Jonah in the four chapters of this book, you see the name of Jehovah or God two times. The book begins with a word of the Lord. The book ends with a word of the Lord. This book is about God. The book of Jonah is about a God that looked down on a city of 1 million people and would rather deliver them than damn them. It's about a God of mercy and grace who looked upon so many people and said, I'd rather bless them than burn them. It's about a God in heaven, though they were murderers and rapists and brutal people, that looked down and would rather give the city of Nineveh his compassion than his condemnation. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that the same God that looked down on Nineveh and the same God that looked down on Denver, Colorado in 1905 is the same God that looks down on Fort Worth, Texas and the Metroplex and the great cities of our nation and the great cities of our world today. Amen. And if I know anything about God, it's this one thing, that he would much rather give grace to the billions of unsaved people in this world than he would give judgment to the unsaved billions of this world. What we need in Fort Worth, Texas, and what the Church of Jesus Christ needs all around the world is the kind of movement of God that Jonah saw in Jonah chapter 3. So we're going to look at this chapter. There are some things that I think, if you follow the line of revivals and movements of God throughout all of history, there are some commonalities present in Jonah chapter 3 that will be present if we ever have a movement of God like this here or see it in our lifetime. So three common ingredients to a personal revival. I want you to notice that this revival began with an obedient messenger. It began with an obedient messenger. It says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, last week we spent a lot of time on the messenger, so we'll not spend a lot of time on Jonah this week. We want to get to what happens later in the chapter. But I do want you to notice a few things. Number one, when God wanted to send revival, when God wanted to send a movement, God had a prepared preacher. How did this begin? It began with the preaching of God's word. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is preaching to a group of people. They're Pharisees. They've asked Jesus for a sign. He's already done a lot of signs. So he points to the story of Jonah and what happens here in Jonah chapter 3. And listen to what he says. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Here's what Jesus was saying. The people of Nineveh repented because God sent them a preacher. Jonah was a preacher. And the people of God repented through preaching. And by the way, the Lord Jesus was a preacher. Did you know that? He said, just like Jonah was preaching, I'm preaching. He's a preacher too. When God wanted to send a movement to his people, he sent someone with his message that could deliver it. And whenever God wants to begin a movement, whether it's 3,000 years ago in Nineveh or whether it's in 2016, whether it's in a city or a church or your own personal life, he always sends a preacher. You say, Pastor Gillett, can God start revival without a preacher? Yes, but he won't, because he always sends a preacher. You know what? I still believe it's possible to experience revival in a movement of God in this day. One of the greatest reasons I believe that is because God is still putting his hand on men and anointing them with his Holy Spirit and sending them to preach the gospel to places all around the world. When God wants to start a movement, he begins to move in the life of a man or the life of a lady who will take the gospel and declare it to someone that's not saved. Because listen, not every preacher preaches from a pulpit. God told Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That sounds a lot like something the Lord Jesus said, doesn't it, in Mark chapter 15. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just a command for someone like me that stands behind a pulpit on Sunday morning. That's a command for every follower of Jesus Christ to rise up and take the message of the gospel to people that do not have it. God said to Jonah, go and preach. And if we want to see a movement of God in our day, we will have to rise up like Jonah did and go and preach. He had a prepared preacher. Secondly, he had a prepared place. God said to Jonah, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, after all we've learned about the city of Nineveh, why is God still calling it a great city? We said before that Nineveh was great in size, great in population, anywhere from 600,000 to 1 million people living in that one city. It was great in power, the capital city of the most important kingdom in the day. But listen to me, I don't think God was impressed by the size of the city of Nineveh, do you? He's got a city that's a lot bigger. I don't think God was impressed by the population of a human city or by the power of a human city. He's got a lot more power than they had in Nineveh. So why does God look down on Nineveh and say this is a great city? Well, I believe, first of all, because it was a city of great need. It was a city of great need. We studied that over the last several weeks, haven't we? Nineveh was a vile, dark place filled with people that had been twisted by sin. For those of you that haven't been here, if you want just a quick synopsis about what the people of Nineveh were like, Nineveh was ISIS. They raped women and little girls. They beheaded people. They tortured people. They were unspeakably brutal. By their own admission in verse 8, they were a violent people. And God's answer is, in the midst of all their need, in the midst of all their wickedness, to send a preacher. Why? Listen, because God looked down on those people with pity and compassion and recognized that they had a great need for God. As I've traveled around this country and now to several different places around this world, there is not a city in this world that does not have a great need for God. You listen to me, folks. The great city that our church is in, Fort Worth, Texas, has a great need for God. This great metroplex, though it may be called the buckle of the Bible Belt, has a great need for God. God sees it, why don't we? Just from our newspapers this week, the Star-Telegram and the Dallas Morning News, listen to a few headlines I pulled. Woman weighted with concrete thrown from Lake Worth Bridge. Did you hear about that? Dallas police arrest man accused of prostituting runaway girl and raping her himself. Son to testify against father in Southlake cartel murder trial. Dallas man gets 80 years for murder in cold blood at a backyard barbecue. Mesquite student takes loaded handgun to Terry Middle School. And I could go on and on and on. Let me ask you a question. Could it be possible that the front page of the Nineveh Gazette would be any more blood-curdling than the front pages of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram or the Dallas Morning News this week? We look around and see churches on every corner. The headlines I just read don't even count the hundreds of babies that were murdered inside of their mother's womb this week in our city. We live in a wicked, violent, bloody culture. And we have a great need for God. Amen. Listen to me today. Fort Worth, Texas needs a movement of the Almighty. Amen. And God looked down and said, this is a great city because they have a great need. It's a great city not only because of their great need, it's a great city because there was a great opportunity there. No one there had heard the gospel. They were wide open to the preaching of God's word. When Jonah looked at Nineveh, what did he see? He saw what we see when we go into the rundown neighborhoods of our city. He saw people in great need. He saw the headlines and knew that Nineveh was filled with rapists and murderers. He looked at Nineveh and saw great obstacles and great opposition. God looked at Nineveh and saw great opportunity. God looked at Nineveh and saw people who had been distorted and deceived by Satan. People whose lives had been wrecked and ruined by idolatry and by sin. And I want you to know today, Nineveh is not the place I would have started a movement. I might have started it in Jerusalem. But it's the place that God chose. Please don't miss this. It's easy to look at all the problems in our culture. It's easy to watch Fox News for an hour or watch Channel 8 for an hour and get discouraged and think it's never possible that God could move again. It's easy from a human standpoint to look at all of the obstacles and all of the opposition that we have to God in this day and say that a great movement of God is not possible. Listen to me today. If God could save a city of Nineveh, God could save a city like Fort Worth. God could save the city where you live today. God could bring a movement to your office. God could bring a movement to your neighborhood. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. I believe today we are living in the days of the greatest opportunity the people of God have ever known. There are more people alive on planet Earth today than have ever lived in human history. There are more lost people headed for hell that need the gospel of Jesus Christ today than there ever has been. The Church of Jesus Christ has more resources, more laborers, more tools to put into the gospel ministry than we've ever had before. Yes, there are obstacles. Yes, there's opposition, but there is opportunity in our day. There are 6,600 people groups in this world that do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There would be a movement of God among many of those people groups if someone would arise and go and preach unto them the preaching that God bid thee. I want to tell you today, I want to see a movement of God in my generation. I want to see a movement of God in Fort Worth, Texas. I want to get to the end of my ministry here at Worth Baptist Church and say Fort Worth, Texas is a different place because of what God did at Worth Baptist Church. There were years of blessing. There were years of revival. There were years where people were saved and baptized by the hundreds and by the thousands. I want to see a movement of God in this world. I want to see people that don't have access to the gospel get access to the gospel by the time I die. And listen to me, if God could do it for a city of Nineveh, God could do it anywhere. There's nothing he can't do. What do I see? An obedient messenger. That's where it all began. If Jonah stayed on that ship, if Jonah went to Tarshish, if nothing ever happened in the life of Jonah to stir him up for the people of Nineveh, then maybe he never gets there. And maybe revival never comes. May God stir up his people and make us obedient messengers. I want you to notice, secondly, not only an obedient message, but a second commonality to a movement of God is an appointed message. I love what it says. Jonah, go preach in Nineveh the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah had it made. He didn't have to study. Didn't have to look in a commentary. Didn't have to exegete a passage to make sure he came up with the proper interpretation and wrestle about the application. God said, Jonah, I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. Now go say it. In other words, Jonah, just say what I say. I've got a conviction, folks. It's one of the most strong convictions in my life. And that conviction is that what this world needs most is just to hear what God says. Isn't that what this world needs? That's all he did. He just went and said what God told him to say. No productions. No big drama. He just spoke for God. Isn't that what's needed in 2016? Doesn't God just need some people who will open up their mouths and say what God told them to say? Speak the message that God told them to speak? Isn't that what God needs in your office? Someone who will just speak for God? Yesterday I got to lead an 82-year-old man to faith in Christ. But it happened because for 15 years, one of the men in our church was at his work and had been giving the gospel faithfully to this man. He was wide open to the gospel when I got there, but only after 15 years of preaching. God needs someone in your office who will just speak for him. Isn't that what he needs in your neighborhood? Someone to say, I don't care what the media says, and I don't care what the culture says. This is what God has to say about the problems in your life. Isn't that what we need in our pulpits? Do we really need more fog machines? Do we really need more concerts? Isn't it just enough to get up and say what God said? Won't the word do the work? Jonah went into a city of people who had maybe never even heard the name of Jehovah. He said what God said, and God moved in a great way. What about Jonah's message? There was nothing complicated about it. Look at what it says in Jonah chapter 3. It says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried. There was passion there. Let me say, I wish you wouldn't raise my voice. Jonah did. He cried and said, here's his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now that was a message of judgment, wasn't it? It's pretty clear. Only 8 words in English, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Only 5 words in the Hebrew. In other words, here's what Jonah was saying. Listen to me, folks. If you don't change your ways, the judgment of God is going to fall upon you. We don't hear a lot of preaching like that anymore, do we? Maybe that's why we don't have any movements of God in our day anymore. Yeah. Jonah says to these people, basically, turn or burn. As far as I can tell, the most important, most influential message preached in American history was preached by a New England preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. It didn't have a warm and fuzzy title. The title was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Can you imagine seeing that printed in the church bulletin on Sunday? That almost seems blasphemous in our day, doesn't it? In our day of seeker-sensitive, feel-good preaching, to walk in a church and for a preacher to tell people that God's angry with you because of your sin and the judgment of God is going to fall upon your life. We don't hear a lot of that today. Right. Listen to me, folks. I want you to feel good about yourself when you come in here on Sunday. You know why? Because God loves you and you are incredibly valuable to Him. And I want you to feel good. But I don't want you to feel good about going to hell. Amen. I don't want you to feel good about running from God. I don't want you to feel good about missing God's best for your life. I want you to feel bad about those things. And it would be better for you to walk in a room like this and leave feeling bad every once in a while than for you to feel good on a Sunday morning and feel bad for all of eternity. The message that Jonah had was a message of judgment. Now, I'm glad to report to you today that when I preach about the judgment of God in 2016, I get to talk about a judgment of God that's already passed. You see, because on the cross, a holy God looked down upon His Son and poured upon Him the judgment that your sins and my sins deserved. And God isn't saying to us, yet 40 days and Fort Worth will be overthrown. God is saying to us, Jesus Christ was already overthrown, so you can have my mercy, not my judgment. And He's saying to everyone here, if you will believe in the Christ who was judged for you, you won't have to be judged because that judgment has already been passed. So when I preach, I get to preach about a judgment that's already come. That's good news. Jonah's message is very obviously a message of judgment, but it's also a message of grace. It's hard to see that. I told you in Luke chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. But in Luke 11, Jesus also points to another factor to point to the power of Jonah's ministry there. This is what He said. Again, talking to that present day generation he was speaking to, Jesus said, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Did you get that? He preached to them, but he was a sign. For as Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man also be to this generation. So Jonah's preaching had a message, but his life had a message. And I think it's primarily not through what the people heard, but through what the people saw as Jonah stood before them, that they learned a message about the grace of God. Remember what's happened in Jonah's life. Use your imagination. He had been in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. I told you that the gastric juices of that whale would have washed over him while he was in there and would have bleached his skin as white as snow. Ancient history tells us that the Assyrian people were dark in skin. And here comes this man whose skin was bleached white, kind of like mine, okay, preaching to people that didn't look anything like them. At one point, seaweed was wrapped around Jonah's head. His hair was probably gone, eaten away by the acid. His clothes were probably barely hanging on. The idea is that Jonah went right from the beach where God gave him a second chance and went into the city and began to preach. He didn't change his clothes. He didn't take a shower. It was quite a strange sight to the people of Nineveh. Now, don't miss this. As Jonah's preaching his message, I think the people of that city look at Jonah and just through his object lesson see a couple things. I think they observe that God is a God of judgment, right? Because you look at Jonah and you say, if God would do that to his prophet, what do you think he's going to do to us? Amen. Jonah was a mess. But I also think it was a message of his grace. Don't miss this. Because the people of Nineveh looked at Jonah and they said, if God would forgive a rebellious prophet that runs from him, then maybe he'd forgive us. You see, Jonah didn't say a thing to the people of Nineveh about grace or forgiveness. They learned that lesson from Jonah's life. Listen, the message that we preach is a message of judgment, but it's a message of grace. Now listen, even in his message, as hard as it seemed, there are three words that give a glimmer of light. Look at what it says in Jonah chapter 3, at the end of verse 4. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What did the people of Nineveh deserve? Instantaneous, immediate judgment. But what had God done for them? Through his mercy and grace, he had opened a window for those people to respond. Amen. And I want you to listen to me today. You may not be a murderer in Assyria. Look this way if you would. You may not be people that have done the unspeakably brutal things that the people of Nineveh had done. But listen to me. All of us are sinners and all of us deserve God's judgment. And in his grace, he has opened up a window. A period of time with which we may lay hold on his grace and never experience his judgment. Now, I can't tell you when that window is going to close in your life today. I can't tell you you've got 40 days. I can't tell you you've got 40 months or 40 years. What I can tell you through the authority of God's word is that you have today. And today is the only day that you can be certain that you have. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you, we beg you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, you've heard the preaching of the grace of God. Don't take it lightly, we're begging you. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I cannot tell you with certainty when the window of grace is going to close in your life, but I can tell you with certainty that it is open today. Today may be the final gospel message you ever hear. Today may be the last opportunity you ever have to respond to the Spirit of God's drawing in your life. Today may be the final opportunity where you recognize you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself, but you could call out to God in grace and mercy. Don't let your window close. Take the grace of God while it's available. Today is the day of salvation. Jonah was a self-righteous, rebellious prophet who knew better and God gave him grace. Nineveh was a city filled with unrighteous, violent, murdering people. And God had grace for them. Listen to me today. I don't care what you put in your body this week. I don't care what your morality was like this week. I'm really not concerned with what kind of lifestyle you lived over the last 7 days. I want to tell you with the authority of God's word that there is a God in heaven who has grace for you. And if he could forgive Jonah, if he could forgive a million murderers, he can forgive you too. So I see, first of all, an obedient messenger. I see, secondly, an appointed message. Just preach the message that I bid to you, Jonah. I see, thirdly, an authentic response. Look with me at verse 5, if you will. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Can you even imagine? But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? These people in Nineveh take us to school when it comes to responding to God's word. The reason that they had the movement of God that they saw that day was because they had an authentic response to God. Very quickly, three components of their response. Number one, they responded in simple faith. I like what it says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. Is that what it says? No, the people of Nineveh believed who, class? God. You know, that's the same terminology used in Genesis 15 to describe the salvation of Abraham, the patriarch. It said simply, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In Acts chapter 16, a man asked Paul what he has to do to be saved. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Listen to me, folks. A move of God in your life begins when you place simple faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. A move of God in your family begins when a mom or when her dad places simple faith in Jesus Christ. A movement of God in a church family like this begins when people say, I'm going to believe God. It starts in simple faith. The word believe in the Old Testament has a great word picture. It means to lean your weight fully upon. Like you folks are leaning your weight upon the pew you're sitting on, hopefully not sleeping on, okay? You are leaning your weight fully upon it. What does it mean to be saved? It means simply to lean the weight of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins, your eternal destiny, to lean it totally and completely on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. That's what it means to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that the people of Nineveh didn't have to go to church to get forgiveness. They didn't get baptized that day for forgiveness. They didn't confess their sins to a priest. All they did was believe God. And today God is offering you the free gift of salvation, and all you have to do is by faith receive it. They responded in simple faith. But then they responded in real repentance. I hope you were imagining the scene as we read through it. Can you even imagine? An entire city of a million people saying, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink until we get a hold of God. An entire city laying aside their designer wardrobes, putting on sackcloth, and sitting in ashes. You know, the Assyrians were known in human history as proud people. And the king of the Assyrians was the proudest of the proud. You know, word trickles up to him. It didn't start with the king, but it got to the king. Word trickled up to the king that there was a prophet and that judgment was coming. And the Bible says he took off his purple robes of royal majesty. He came down from off his throne. He arrayed himself as the king in sackcloth and ashes and proclaimed that everyone in Nineveh would cry mightily to God. Can you even imagine that happening in our city? You imagine our president or our mayor getting so stirred up about what God was doing that they put on sackcloth and ashes? The king said, I want every single one of you to turn from your wicked way and from the violence that's in your hand. That's exactly what the word repent means. It means simply to turn. Did you know that for thousands of years, things like prayer, fasting, repentance, and crying mightily to God have been a part of the Christian way to approach God? Can you imagine what would happen in our church if I asked all of you to skip lunch today? Baptists wouldn't like that. You'd say, Pastor Gillett, I think you've taken this thing way too far. Listen to me. Could it be that what we have as Christians in 2016 is so subnormal that when we see the normal, it looks abnormal? There will never be a movement of God until people get desperate about their sin. There will never be a movement of God until God's people in God's churches look at the sin that they have been tolerating in their lives and embracing in their lives and with broken hearts say to God, I'm turning from this sin and crying mightily to you. There will never be revival without things like fasting. The Ninevites didn't care about their physical appetites. They were willing to skip a meal so they could heighten their spiritual appetites. The Ninevites didn't care about their physical appearance. They didn't sit in sackcloth and ashes for a fashion statement. And in our churches, we will experience a movement of God when we stop being so concerned about physical appetites and when we stop being so concerned about physical appearances and when we say, I don't care what my parents think. I don't care what my neighbors think. I don't care what my coworkers think. I don't even care what the people in my church think. I've got to get desperate for God again. That's when we have a movement of God in our lives, and that's when we'll see a movement of God in our churches. There needs to be some real repentance. Last thing, there was fervent prayer. The king commanded that the people would cry out mightily to God. And I challenge you to look throughout the history of revival and movements of God in human history, and you are going to notice that prayer is always the spark plug that drives the engine of revival. Listen to me, folks. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. In Epworth, England, there was a pastor who desperately wanted to see revival in his church and in his city. He would get down on his knees in his study and begin to pray and would spend hours in prayer for the Lord, begging for revival. While he was doing that, his wife would work hard to keep his 17 children from coming in and disturbing him. Two of those boys were named John and Charles Wesley. And they were the answer to their father's prayer. Revival begins when we have real repentance, fervent prayer, and simple faith. A man once came to Gypsy Smith. He was a known revivalist in that day, an evangelist, and he was known for having revival wherever he went. The man asked him, "How can I have revival like you have it?" Gypsy said to him, "Do you have a place where you pray?" The man said, "Yes, in my barn. It's quiet there, and that's where I pray." He said, "Good. Go to your barn and get alone with God. Then take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself, all the way around yourself. Then get on your knees and pray fervently that God would revive everything on the inside of that circle. You do that, and you'll have your revival." That's what we need to do today. We need to draw a circle around ourselves. And I can't think of a better time to do it than here in just a moment. Amen. We need to draw a circle around our seats and around ourselves and ask God to revive everything in that circle. Now, here's a convicting question, and I'm done today. Why is it that if we want to see an example of revival, why is it that when we want to see an example of authentic response to God with fervent prayer and real repentance, why is it that we would have to go to a pagan city full of